Well, a very good evening to everyone. It's wonderful to be together, and just a brief announcement. If you weren't here this morning on the 11th of July at 7 p.m, there's going to be a Men's Connect event happening, and do speak to Nigel if you'd like more information about that, or if you're able to be there. Well, chapter 15, of course, of 16 chapters of Romans means that we are indeed drawing near the end of this wonderful book. And we well know that Romans is remarkably important and vastly complicated book of the New Testament that can teach us so much. And even as we draw near to the end of this evening series that's focused on this remarkable book, it is, of course, a book that we would often turn to and return to throughout the journey of our lives. In places, as we've seen and as we well know, this letter offers us a clear presentation of some of the basic theological truths, and in some ways this letter is known as Paul's gospel, because he very much presents us with the gospel, while in other places it presents us with theological truths that are deep enough for us to spend the rest of our lives investigating and thinking about and processing. And even so, I don't think we would exhaust the theological jewels contained within. Now, with such a vast theological work before us this evening, I think it's possibly a little cheeky for me to suggest that three verses that we read tonight, I think, are a very good summary for the entire book of Romans, and that's verses 5 to 7. And of course, in isolation, they're not enough, but I think they do a good job of summarizing everything that we've looked at so far, or certainly would point to all of the different important elements. So again, this is the ESV version. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, and that's extremely important, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Ultimately, Paul's message to the Romans and to us is that in accord with Christ Jesus, we're called to live in harmony with one another for God's glory. I wonder if you've ever noticed the symphonic overtures of our faith. And they're so well brought out in the ESV version of verses 5 to 7. Look at the word harmony. Such a musical term, harmony. And what about in accord with Christ Jesus? Being with one voice in our glorification of God. With these key words in mind, let me ask you a question. How can a local church be a sweet-sounding symphony to the Lord? Because that's really what we want to be, isn't it? We don't want to just live our lives just kind of as a group of friends, although that's good. If it's not for the glory of God, if we're not being a sweet-sounding symphony before the throne of God, really, we've missed the main point. And certainly, if we just have some political agenda or something else, or just kind of a gathering that tries to make people feel good, we've completely missed the point. It needs to be a sweet-sounding symphony before the throne of God. And so let's think for a moment about a symphonic orchestra or a choir. Within an orchestra, it's important that the musicians, firstly, value each other's contributions, they follow the script, and they look to the conductor. And I think that this passage in Romans brings all of those elements out as we consider how we can be a church that is a sweet-sounding symphony to the Lord. Firstly, those in an orchestra would value each other's contributions. That's a massive element of the book of Romans. We've got these Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers, and they were struggling to value each other because they were so different. And yet, as a local church, we need to learn to value each other's contributions. And in many of the letters, Paul speaks about this to the churches. If we think about a band or an orchestra, it's very important that everybody in that orchestra recognizes that it's not a solo performance. This is one of the things that you need to learn if you're in a choir or part of an orchestra or part of a band, whatever it may be. It's not a solo performance. It's very different. So if you're playing an electric guitar, it's not all about the electric solo, the electric guitar solo. If you're the drummer, it's not all about the drums. And if everybody in a band thinks that it's all about themselves, all you're going to get is a racket. Within a band or an orchestra, we need to come to recognize that we are not the whole. Paul, interestingly, writes to the Corinthian church about their selfishness. I think that many people in the Corinthian church had forgotten that they were part of a body, part of a local church, and they were becoming selfish. One of the definitions of sin is actually inward looking. You're just looking at yourself the whole time. Instead of glorifying God, you're looking inward, becoming all crunched, and that's not what God has called us to be. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 and 18, around the passage that we often consider when we come to the Lord's table, says this: "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse." It's like a band that's come together and everyone's just, instead of enjoying the music, everyone's just blocking their ears because it's a horrible sound. That's what Paul was saying when the Corinthians were coming together. It wasn't for the better, but for the worse. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you." And so, as we know, Paul goes on, but there was a sense of division. There wasn't a sense of unity. And so instead of being a beautiful symphony, there's really a cacophony, a racket going on. On the contrary, valuing each other is what Romans 12, verse 3 to 5 speaks about. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another." Valuing each other means that we acknowledge and appreciate the God-given differences between us. Again, a choir sounds richest if there are many different parts that contribute to the whole sound. It's a wonderful thing when there's harmonies in a song. It really makes the song come alive. And the same with an orchestra. We need to recognize that flutes are not the same thing as drumsticks. A piano is not the same thing as a drum either. I mean, you can make a noise on it, you pretend it's a drum, but how much better if you recognize that a piano has a unique contribution, that a guitar has a unique contribution. Yes, that the drums have a place to play, but we don't treat the flutes like drumsticks. We need to recognize and acknowledge the differences and appreciate the wonderful differences, because each part complements the other. Some might have come across the term, we've spoken about it in church from time to time, the term complementarian. We are actually a complementarian church that values the God-given differences between men and women. We celebrate them. We're not a group of people that say, oh, men and women are exactly the same, because we're really not. We're equal at the foot of the cross, but there's some wonderful differences, and we complement each other so well when we acknowledge and celebrate those differences. And so that's an important thing to do. Now, the ESV version of verse 5, I particularly like. Other versions would say that that the kind of second part of, or the middle part of verse 5 would say that, would God grant you to live in one, to be like-minded. I think that's the words that a number of the translations use. But the ESV, again, it's just such a musical term, and it says to live in such harmony with one another. And I must say that I prefer the term live in harmony with one another, because we're not called to be the same. We were not called to simply think exactly the same thoughts all the time, or to be kind of echo chambers of each other. That's not really what Scripture calls us to be. Now, when Scripture uses the term like-minded, it's speaking about us being on the same theological page. And so in a number of places, Scripture does say, does call us to be like-minded. But I love this concept of being in harmony, because a harmony means that there's some different tunes on the go, but they all fit together in a wonderful way. And so there's plenty of room for different opinions and even different ways of doing things. And in fact, this is wonderful, because it contributes to the overall sound of the orchestra, and we're stronger together. I must point out, as I have done before, but I think in this context it's important to do, that when Paul speaks about there being no distinction between Jew and Greek, he speaks about that in Romans 12, verse 12 to 13, and of course in Galatians 3, verse 28, and in other places, Colossians as well, it's a concept that comes up quite regularly. We need to remember that the context of these verses is speaking about us being equal at the foot of the cross. It's not saying that a Greek is exactly the same as a Jew, and that a man is the same as a woman. No, not at all. It's not saying that. It's saying that at the foot of the cross, we're equal. We're equal as sinners. We're all in need of God's grace, and we're equally made in the image of God. And it's a wonderful thing when we are Christ-centered and when we bring our gift. So just to clarify, Paul, at no point in the Scriptures, is saying that there's no difference between people. Actually, the Bible makes it very clear that there are differences, and that those differences are wonderful indeed. Of course, Revelation 5 speaks about there being folk from every tribe, tongue, and nation in heaven, and it's going to be a glorious time of worship. It doesn't say that when we get to heaven, all of a sudden the tribal differences get removed. No, because they're a beautiful, wonderful part of being alive, and we serve God with the life that He's given us. So, we're called to welcome differences in opinion and approaches. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 7 says, therefore, with all of this in mind, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. God is glorified when we welcome other people, even if they're different. Where Christ is central, God is glorified when we welcome one another. And even if there are some theological differences, which sometimes is the case, we need to be of a spirit of unity, and so we need to be able to have healthy conversations, undergirded with love always, and we need to look to Christ and the Scriptures. You see, there's a higher law than the approach that the Jews would take, or that the Gentiles would take, and that's the law of love. Of course, Romans 13 verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves has fulfilled the law. And then just before that, in Romans 12 verse 9 to 16, Paul speaks about the marks of a true Christian, saying, let love be genuine. And in verse 12, love one another with brotherly affection. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. So again, this is a theme that has been recurring throughout the book of Romans and echoes throughout the Scripture. We might not want to welcome one another. We might dislike someone, but we're called to love them. And we do so for the glory of God. So we value each other's contributions. But secondly, we follow the script. We look beyond any differences that we might have. I wonder how it would be if we had a worship team up here and the pianist, possibly Stephen, decided to play a song in, what would it be? E flat? What's your favorite key? E flat. And Dave decided that, you know, E flat doesn't suit his fingers. He's gonna play it in, what's your favorite key, Dave?
F.
All right, and I'm on guitar that day too. I don't like F or E flat. I'm gonna play in C sharp. How do you think that would be as an experience? As a congregation, do you think we would find that symphonic?
Or would it be?
They would, but it would still sound like a racket. Now, here's the thing. If there was some kind of disagreement, what's the best thing to do? I mean, as a worship team, we do love each other, and so we're willing to compromise and to, you know, make it work. I think that's important. But if there was a disagreement, what's the easiest way to resolve it? Yeah, look at the music, right? Look at the music and see what key the song is supposed to be in. And so, as Christians, it's so important that we uphold the script, God's word, and in all things, if we're not sure, if there's a disagreement over anything, we look to God's word and we see what guidance we receive from God's word. And it's amazing how much detail and how many wonderful things come to light when together we search the scriptures. And so we're not always going to agree, and that's fine. But if there's disagreement, we look to the script, to the scriptures. We certainly can't always do things our own way. One of the very interesting differences between Indonesia and Guernsey is this. In Guernsey, you're driving along, and if someone flashes their lights at you, what does it mean? Yeah. It means, I'm letting you in. Yeah. Do you know what that means in Indonesia? Yeah. Don't you dare take the gap. Because I'm coming, and I'm coming fast. Now, what's going to happen if someone with an Indonesian, or with the Guernsey way, goes to Indonesia, and someone flashes their lights and they're like, oh, this is like back home, and they take the gap. It's not gonna go very well. And so it's very dangerous if we simply say, it's my way of doing things. There's Dave and Steve would often at meetings and things, that often reference old songs that Luke and I, I don't know where Andre stands on this because he's recently joined the picture, but Luke and I just, you know, we're like, oh, never heard that song, sorry. But I'm going to do that to them now. There's a band called Linkin Park that's kind of fairly recent. Lo seems to know it. They sing a song, My Way or the Highway. As Christians, that should not be our approach. If we simply say, my way or the highway, we're going to have a lot of those accidents. It needs to be God's way. So to the Jew, it's not their way. It's not their understanding of things. To the Gentile, it's not their understanding either. And this is what Paul wanted both Jews and Gentiles to see. It's not about your way. It's about Christ's way. And thankfully, Christ's way is laid out for us in the Bible, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And Paul actually makes that clear. Verse 4 of chapter 15 says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Oh, the Bible is really such an incredible source of hope. But Paul reminds the Romans that they can Look to the Old Testament. And this is so important for the Jewish background believers, because Paul reminds them that the scriptures found in verses 8 to 12 speak of God's love for the Gentiles. The scripture is clear. Gentile inclusion in God's family wasn't Paul's idea. It was God's idea. And it wasn't a newly devised concept by man that Gentiles should be drawn into God's family, but it was part of an ancient plan created by God himself. And so we value each other's contributions. We look to the script, look to our scriptures, and finally, an orchestra needs to look to the conductor. Christ must be the center of every local church. Again, if we make it popularity in the community, or if we make it some political agenda, if we make it a person, we get lots of churches around the world that have a kind of celebrity pastor. All of those things mean that we're not looking to the conductor. Christ Jesus must be the center of every local church. He is to be the conductor of our individual lives, if we're followers of Christ, and of the local church. Now, we're to welcome one another, as we've just been considering, and we're to welcome different points of views and different perspectives. We need to be open to having conversations about all things. But we can only do so if they aren't to do with fundamental truths. Again, the scripture is the authority. And so if someone comes in with an opinion that is contrary to God's word and doesn't align with Christ Jesus being central, we simply cannot tolerate that view, because it is in opposition to God's word and to everything that it means to be Christ-centered. And so we need to be clear on that, that when Paul speaks about unity and welcoming one another, he's not for a moment saying that we welcome things that are ungodly and ungodly principles. With Christ at the center, we're a part of something that is much bigger than ourselves, much bigger than our local church, and much bigger than those who are like us. And that's what it means to welcome others who are part of that bigger picture. Christ must be at the center, and those who refuse to follow his conductorship simply cannot be in the orchestra. Yet again, the orchestra is broad and wide, and there's a lot of wonderful instruments in a full, wonderful orchestra. And so we need to remember Revelation 5 that speaks of this, a time that will come. Revelation 5 speaks of the four living creatures and the 24 elders who fell down before the Lamb and sang a new song. And part of their song are these words. This is Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 to 10. You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That is incredible. Every tribe, every language, and every people, every nation, people from all over the world, people who are very, very different to each other. And if you've traveled and spent time with people of different tribes, you'll know just what that means. But there's something wonderful that happens on earth for those of us who have traveled to different places where people speak different languages. When we worship together, something remarkable, because all of a sudden Christ is central, and that's what really matters, and how much better it will be in heaven. And so beyond any disunity that we might experience and struggles that we might face on this earth, in Christ we have hope. Romans 15 verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Not by the power that we have within ourselves, but the power that we have in the Holy Spirit, we can be who God has called us to be, and we can present a symphony that is sweet sounding before the throne of God. We're going to sing a song in just a moment that isn't quite what the four living creatures and the 24 elders would have sang, the song recorded in Revelation 5, but it's a really lovely song nonetheless. It's O Great God of Highest Heaven. As we sing the song, the first verse says, one of the verses says, I was blinded by my sin. Although we were blinded by our sin and caught in the traps of sin, we were accepted by Christ. We need to remember that as we consider other people who we might look at and think, oh, they've got a way to go. We also remember that we still have a way to go. And certainly when we first began, we had even further to go than we do now. And so that needs to be a source of grace. It goes on to say, help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. It's not always easy to love others. It's not always easy to welcome one another as Christ has accepted us. It's wonderful to know that Christ has accepted us despite our shortcomings. It's not always easy for us to welcome others as Christ has welcomed us. But we're called to do that, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and as we reflect on God's grace, we grow to be better at that. The most important thing of all of this, as reflected in Romans 15, and as reflected in the final verse of the song that we'll sing, you are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed, O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. That needs to be the prayer of each of our hearts, that in our interactions with others, within New Life Church, within the broader universal church, and within all of those interactions that we have with those who have yet to come into the universal church, we need to seek to glorify the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word to us. You know that it's a challenging concept as we think about what it means to welcome one another as you have welcomed us. Lord, just as an orchestra is filled with unique parts and unique instruments, we are a body, and not all the parts of the body are the same. Lord, as a unified body, we want to glorify you. As an orchestra, as if you will, Lord, we want to be a sweet-sounding symphony before your throne. So we pray that you would help us do that. Always, we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes on the authority of Scripture and on you. Because we know that without doing that, we are nothing at all. And we will certainly stray away from the kind of harmony that you've called us to live according to. And so, Lord, we lift up all these things in your precious name. We pray that you continue to work in our hearts and be glorified in our lives, we pray. Amen.